as you look at the world in which we live, it is an interesting place, and all too sad, as you've seen the damage that's been done in city after city, and people that are peacefully protesting, and then you have other people that are using the protest as a way to steal and rob and loot and burn. It's been a sad thing, as we've had this happen throughout the history of our country since the 60s, and it's always an ugly scene. And if you look back, on Sunday we observe the Feast of Pentecost. And as we observe the Feast of Pentecost, one of the fundamentals of that particular day is the pouring out of God's Spirit on the people gathered there on the Feast of Pentecost. And the tremendous miracle that took place as they began speaking in tongues, and Peter was inspired to give the first sermon. And people receiving God's Spirit, the 120 gathered there, and then 3,000 being added to the church that day. And as we noted last week, that was a revolutionary event, a monumental event in the history of the world. And it, as we said, that the Passover and the day of Pentecost in 31 AD are intimately related. You can't separate one from the other. And the thing is, what you saw there is God bringing about a revolutionary moment in the history of the world. And the beautiful thing is, God's Spirit was poured out. And there was no rioting, there was no looting, there was no killing. It was God's Spirit being given to individuals, and those individuals becoming works of God, in which He works to accomplish His purpose. And so, in this sermon, it's related to Pentecost in the sense of one of the things that God's Spirit produces, we're going to talk about today, and that comes about from God working in us. And one of the things that God imparts to us as He works in us is wisdom. And so in the sermon today, and we're going to have a couple of sermons that will follow, we're going to talk about the subject of wisdom. And a fundamental question as we begin the sermon is, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? And as you think about the subject of wisdom, can you define it in detail? Can you define it precisely? What is wisdom? And so God's word thankfully spells that out for us. God speaks of wisdom in many different places. And it is through God's word and God's working in us through His Spirit that we can understand what wisdom is, and we can put wisdom into practice. All God's servants are admonished over and over again to acquire wisdom. And I hope you'll be able to see that clearly in the sermon ahead. So wisdom is crucial to our relationship with God, and it's also crucial to our relationship with our fellow man. Let's begin the sermon in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now, we cited this last week on Pentecost, but it's still got a portion of it that's very applicable to the subject of wisdom. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And we're coming up on that time, and looking at what's taking place in the cities around the country is just a preview of what is to come. And it is ugly, and it is a sad, sad situation. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So God says He's going to deliver us from the terrible troubles that lie ahead. Everyone whose name is found written in the book, that is the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So it's talking about the time of the first resurrection, the return of Christ to rule and reign, and the saints will rise from the grave, and they will be given everlasting life and serve with Christ and God the Father throughout eternity. It says in verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And then it says, those who are wise, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And we talked about that's the end point, the goal of God working in us, that we would be granted glory. We will be glorious spirit beings like God the Father and Jesus Christ. But each of these being, each of us who is granted eternal life will have gained wisdom, because wisdom is going to be crucial to the success of the world tomorrow. The world tomorrow is going to be a success because wisdom is applied by the sons of God and in the communities and in the world around us. And, you know, as you look at the rioting and all of the upheaval, there's no wisdom being applied there. I mean, some people may think that that's smart and they hope to accomplish their purpose, but it's not going to end well. But what God is doing as he works in us is to help us to gain wisdom, which is going to be crucial to how we deal with the world to come. So Daniel was given that insight that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sun. And it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, going down a few verses in chapter 12, it says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. They'll understand the bigger picture. They will understand the way of righteousness. They will understand and have been made pure and white and refined so that they're ready for God's kingdom. So these individuals, the wise shall understand, and we might think about what shall they understand. They're going to understand the prophecies and the time of the end, a time of very serious trouble on the earth. And he makes a very clear distinction between the wicked and the wise. The wicked and the wise are distinctly different groups and the people who are dedicated to God's right way. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, and look at what Christ said to his disciples as he was sending them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting what he had to say to them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So God's people, his representatives, are like sheep in the midst of wolves. They're people that are dedicated to what is right and true, and they're willing to go out among the sheep. You know, sheep really don't want to be in the midst of wolves. But that's the world in which we live, and those who were God's sheep, he sent them into the midst of wolves, and he would be with them. They didn't have any power to fight against the wolves, but they were going to go out and preach the truth to the world, the truth that of God's existence and God's purpose, and God would call some of them out of the world. And he tells them, be wise as serpents. So these individuals who went out in God's service were to be wise as serpents. And, you know, serpents are pretty wise. They're very careful. They're very in the way that they move about and in the way they set themselves up, it's with wisdom. And as you look at the way that these individuals representing God were to be, they were to be as harmless as doves. They weren't to be out there going to war to fight on God's behalf, because God can fight his own battles. And he said, leave it to me, I'll take care of it. But you guys go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we wise? Are we wise, or do we need to learn more fully about the subject of wisdom? And I think that we all do. I don't think any of us can say that we are wise as much as we should be. We can all grow in wisdom, and it's crucial that we do. And it's crucial that we grow in wisdom so that we can deal with the things that are going to be coming our way. And I know that I've been aware of wisdom for many years, but I can't say that I've mastered it. And because I don't always act with perfect wisdom. I don't think any of us do. but it's something that we should be striving to understand and apply. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. And we see something that the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, and hopefully we can take encouragement from this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul had an ailment that he went to God and he asked God to intervene and heal him and help him to get better. And Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So God has power and strength, but that power and strength is made perfect in weakness in the sense that we are humbled before God, where he can really work in us, that he can accomplish his purpose in us, that he can teach us because we're humbled before him and we recognize him for his wisdom and his might and his power, which he's willing to impart to us. Paul said, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So if you think about wisdom, this scripture really is foundational to obtaining wisdom, because as we are humbled before God, then he can teach us. He can lead us, because we recognize that we are weak and that we need him and his guidance and direction in the way that we sort out our lives and in the way we approach them. And he is the one who's willing to give us wisdom if we're willing to seek it. And you know, it's good for us. We have adversities in life. We have setbacks in life. We make mistakes in life. And as we go through those things, all of them serve to help keep us humble, keep us focused where we need to be. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and look at Matthew chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. So in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 20, he's talking to cities that had rejected him. He had gone into those cities and he had been rejected in those cities. He had offered them the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He had offered them wisdom. He had offered them his way of life, the way of life that works and that produces the wonderful fruits of God's Spirit, but they rejected him. And so when he had completed speaking to them and they basically told him to get out, then he tells them, this is, you've rejected something that's really important. He said, if the works that I did in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have accepted the truths that I was preaching. And he said, in fact, in Tyre and Sidon are going to be judged less harshly in the future than you are. You're all cities that had access to the truth. Tyre and Sidon didn't. Then he says of Capernaum, verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven." I'm sure that their approach, look at our great city, and we're exalted to heaven. I don't think that's much of a description of humility. And he says, "You're going to be brought down to the grave, for if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented." But he did not go to Sodom. He went to Capernaum, and they rejected him and didn't heed him at all. And so he moved on from that particular city. And then he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." Now, as you think about that, aren't the wise and prudent the ones who are smart? They're the ones with the skills and the abilities. And he's hidden the things that are godly and that have to do with righteousness from all of these people that would be considered wise and prudent from a human standpoint. And he says that he's revealed them to babes. He's revealed them to babes, those individuals who are humble, those people who are poor in spirit, those people who have come to the point in the ways that they live that they depend upon God. And it is to God that they look for the answers to the questions of life. They're not going to be found among the wise and prudent of this world. In fact, as you follow that path that God's laid out, they look upon you as a wolf and a sheep. You're prey. You are weak. You're foolish. And they only look up to people with might and power and strength that impress them. And those who are more like sheep, they want nothing to do with. Let's go to Matthew 11, verse 26. There it says, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So he is, God calls people to his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ starts teaching us about the Father. And that's where we all start learning. When God brings us to Jesus Christ brings us to the Father. And it is through that process that we learn. And God imparts to us the wisdom that is crucial to life. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says there, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. And as you think about that, God said, if you come to me and you're willing to be taught by me, I will give you forgiveness of sin, which will bring you rest and also open up a path of living that you've probably not been practicing at all. And you'll come to realize that there's a better way to live, which will bring God's rest to each and every one of us. And so he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we've seen from the scriptures we've looked at so far that the kingdom of God is hidden from the wise and the prudent. They don't get it. They don't understand what the kingdom of God is all about, and they don't understand true wisdom, unfortunately. So it seems to me that the rest he referred to comes in part from the babes God calls growing in godly wisdom. And part of the rest is learning wisdom, because as you learn wisdom, then you practice wisdom. And as we are wise, it produces good fruits. It produces good fruits. It produces peace. It produces certainty and hope in our lives. It produces every good thing. And we all, as human beings, we all face situations that require wisdom. What is the best course of action? And that course of action should be something that is pleasing to God. We need wisdom in our homes, as husband and wife, as parents. We need wisdom at work. How do we handle this situation? What is the right path to follow? We need wisdom at church. How do we deal with other church members in a godly and pleasing way? And how do we get along with our neighbors? They're probably not in the church, but how do we get along with them in a way that would be pleasing to God, a way that would reflect wisdom? So we all face situations that require wisdom. And wherever people intersect, that is where people come together and interact, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. And God offers us that wisdom in how that we act and how that we deal with things that we have to face in this human life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and God tells us very clearly that he calls people that lack wisdom. He calls people that lack wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 says, "For Jews request a sign." They request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And those are both approaches that are part of their particular custom, their particular culture. The Jews seek a sign. That's something that they were trained to look for because of their familiarity with the scriptures. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. That was something that was very important to the Greek. And that's what they seek after. And as the Apostle Paul is speaking, he knew both of these communities because he had grown up in the Greek-speaking world, and he had a Jewish background, so he was familiar with that particular point of view, and he is also familiar with the Greek point of view. And these were the smart people of his time, and he knew what was important to them. Verse 23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified." The message is pretty simple. Christ died for our sins. And as a result of his dying for our sins, then we can be forgiven. It's a simple message. That's not the totality of it, but that's the most central foundational point. And for the Jews, this was something that caused them to stumble. How could this be the Messiah? And he's going to be crucified, executed in a most cruel and humiliating way. And the Greeks thought, this is complete foolishness. This is God, and he's hanging up there on a stake? That didn't make any sense to them at all. Verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." So for those who are called, whether they're Jews with some biblical background or Greeks, no biblical background at all, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it is through Christ that the power of God comes into our life and the wisdom of God comes into our life. Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, then the weakness of God is stronger than men." And you think about how people look upon Christians. Are we seen to be foolish? I think so, by many people. Why do you meet on Saturday? Why do you keep those holy days? Why don't you eat everything? I mean, you're going to miss out on eating this particular food because of your beliefs? Come on, it doesn't matter. And he said, you know, these people see the way that we live or what the Bible teaches as weakness, but the weakness of God is stronger than men. He said, and then he says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble are called, not many mighty." So God does not call the mighty and the geniuses out of the world for the most part. He doesn't call the wealthy. He doesn't call the powerful. He doesn't call those individuals because they're not willing to listen to what God has to say. I mean, when you look at Abraham was a wealthy man, a successful man. But for whatever reason, God saw that he had the humility and the qualities necessary that he would turn to God and follow God and be faithful to him. He says in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that which are mighty." So God didn't choose the biggest and the best and the strongest and the fastest and the wealthiest. He didn't do that. He chose people in whom he could work and he could establish his qualities and impart to them his wisdom because they want to learn. They want to gain the answers to life's questions and then live by them. He says in verse 28, "And he called the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." So God provided for us, and Christ paid the price for our sins, something we could not do for ourselves. And he opened our understanding to things that we didn't understand before. So let's look at some fundamental teachings on the subject of wisdom, because we understand God's wisdom, and it gives us the tools to navigate life in general and difficult times ahead. And there will be difficult times coming, and we have to be ready to navigate all of that, and wisdom will help us to be able to go through all of those things. So let's first of all define wisdom. And as I said, there's wisdom, and do we understand it, and can we define it? So let's seek to define it first of all. In the Old Testament, I think most people would agree that the principal gift that God gave was wisdom. And he gave that to people living in Old Testament times. And wisdom is mentioned many, many times. In fact, one proverb says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in the New Testament, wisdom is not the principal gift. It is the gift of love. And it's not that wisdom is not associated with wisdom. Love is not associated with wisdom. They are both related, but they give us different aspects of the overall idea that God wants us to understand. So it's the principal gift in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament it is love, but they are related to one another. So one thing we might ask here is, are love and wisdom the same thing? Are love and wisdom the same thing? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's look at verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's look at verse 12. And this is an interesting passage because it tells us about somebody, an angel, who became corrupted, but when he was created, he was full of wisdom, we're told. And he became God's enemy, but when he was created, he was full of wisdom, and which is an amazing thing. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. And we know that this is speaking about Satan. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And so God gave him great wisdom, but he corrupted that wisdom. He misused the wisdom because he wanted to be in power, and he came to the conclusion that he came to the conclusion that he deserved greater power than God had allotted to him. And so he said, I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you, as God brought him down. So Satan was created full of wisdom, but he became corrupted because he began to think not with wisdom, not with godly wisdom, but selfishly, and he became corrupted. As you think about Solomon, Solomon was given great wisdom, but did he love God? That would, if he loved God, that would mean he would put God first. And unfortunately, Solomon moved away from that, and other things became important to him. As you think about the way that the path that he pursued, did he love? Did he love his, he had hundreds of wives and many children. Did he love his wives, and did he love his children? And that's hard to believe that he was able to do so because of the fact that he had so many. How could he use his time to really love and care for them? So wisdom and love are different gifts. Love has to do with motivation. What's the motivation for what we do? Is our motivation to show outgoing concern for others? Is our motivation to seek God, the good for other people? You look at their situation, you see their needs, and you decide, I'm going to serve them or help them or give to them in some way. So love has to do with motivation, and it is to seek good for other people, that you want the best for them. Also, wisdom has to do with application. That's what wisdom has to do, is with application. How to completely handle matters and situations. How do we properly apply the principles that God has given to us? We should apply them, but we need God's help and strength and guidance in order to do so. Let's look at a few definitions relating to wisdom here from Webster's Dictionary of Synonyms. And when it talks about wisdom, it talks about sense, or common sense, or good sense, or horse sense, or gumption, judgment, we might say good judgment or wisdom. They can all mean the quality of mind or character which enables one to make intelligent choices or decisions, or to reach intelligent conclusions. So having wisdom allows us to be able to make intelligent choices or decisions, or to reach intelligent conclusions. On wisdom specifically, it says wisdom is of all these terms the one of highest praise. It often suggests great soundness of judgment in practical affairs, and unusual sagacity is the word that's used there, which means that you use your head well. It's also capable of suggesting an ideal quality of mind or character that is the result of a trained judgment exercised not only in practical affairs, but in philosophical situations of wide experience in life, in thought, in learning, and deep understanding. So that's a human definition of wisdom, which offers us some insight into the subject. But let's look at how the Bible defines wisdom. And I think you'll find that it ties in, but it is simpler. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and there we'll see a discussion of wisdom. And the Proverbs is filled with information about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet." So you have an intersection, in a sense, where people come together. People are traveling north, south, east, west. And there at that juncture is wisdom crying out. And understanding is lifting its voice. And there on the hill, wisdom cries out. So this is where people come together, and wisdom is crying out. It's like it's standing there yelling its head off to get people's attention, but people are just going about their business, and they don't stop and listen to the truths and the guidance that wisdom offers. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors." When you enter into a city, people are coming together. So all these people are coming together, and wisdom cries out. But people aren't paying any heed to wisdom as it cries out. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4. "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones," the simple ones are the naive or the immature in life. And as you think about our lives, we've all started off as the ones who are simple, the ones who are naive, the ones who don't understand many things that are important for us to understand. It says, "Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." So it's telling us that we need to have prudence. We are simple, so we need to understand prudence, and we are foolish in the way that we live before God opens our mind to these truths, and to seek an understanding heart so that we understand the right path. We understand the right application of God's way of life. Verse 6 says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things." So there are excellent things that we can speak of and that we can come to understand, and wisdom offers us all of that if we're willing to listen and to heed and to put it into practice. Let's go to verse 8. It says, "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness." So wisdom, true wisdom, provides a path that is a path of righteousness, doing what is right, doing what is lawful, doing what is an expression of love for one's fellow man. It says, "Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." So the way of wisdom has nothing crooked or perverse as a part of it. It's not going to be seeking to be deceptive or in any way hurtful to others. It's always going to be uplifting and positive. And God's words are plain and straightforward if we understand them and look at how to apply them. They're plain and very clear if we're willing to listen to them. Verse 10, Proverbs 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. If you look at most people, what do they want? Do they want wisdom, or do they want silver and gold? Most people are going to take the silver and gold because they don't understand the value of true wisdom. They don't understand the value of true wisdom. For wisdom, it says, is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So there is nothing that is of more value than wisdom. It's more valuable than any material thing that we can hope for or strive for, and it is worth pursuing because that wisdom is going to give us the tools we need to sort through life. Let's go to Proverbs 8. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. And it speaks about how wisdom has been something that is ancient and was with God when things began. In verse 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." So before God began his process of creation and the establishing of the angelic realm and the physical universe and the earth and everything that he established on the earth, he had wisdom. Wisdom was just a part of him, a part of him, and was the guide by which he did everything. And we can't fully understand going back to eternity, but the wisdom has been a part of God's being and makeup and character since before time began. Verse 23, "I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water." So wisdom came before everything we see, before the creation began. And it is something that is inherent to God, and he's seeking to pass that along to all of us as his potential children. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to understand what wisdom is and practice wisdom as we go through life. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 25. "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep." So the establishment of the clouds that we see above us, that was a part of God's wisdom. That was a wise way to construct a physical location where humanity could dwell. And as you think about God establishing the clouds, he set up a system by which he could water everything. He didn't have to do it a bucket at a time, but he could do it effortlessly and make sure everything had the moisture that it needed to thrive. Also, God established fountains of the deep, which were unleashed in the flood. But all of this water, which is essential to life, God established early on. Proverbs 8, verse 29. "When he assigned to the sea the limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman." So wisdom was with him to guide him in what the best path was. So God acted in a wise way. And in essence, it's like wisdom was an influencer on God, like a master craftsman, so that he could do it the right and the best way. He says, goes on to say in verse 30, "Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight and rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." God delights in wisdom and to see it manifested in his creation and manifested in those that he is developing his holy righteous character in. Verse 32, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. So listen to wisdom. Don't move away from it. Don't disregard it. Give heed to it. Hear that instruction. And blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. So each day, as we look around us, we can observe who is being wise and who is not. And what are the factors involved? Why would you say that a particular action was wise or not wise? What would you do in the situation? What would be the wise thing to do? So we can look around us and we can make note of who is acting in a wise way. And we can look at our, and we can try to make a judgment. What would be the wise path here? What would help to resolve the problems that we see in the world around us? And, you know, it's something that has to do with God and the application of his way of life. And as we apply his way of life and we seek God, then the problems that we see in the world that seem so out of control and seem so incapable of being resolved will be resolved. It's a matter of the application of God's wisdom and his love that the world will be transformed. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. It says, for whoever finds me finds life. So if we find God's wisdom and God's wisdom becomes a part of our lives and we act in that way, then we would be considered wise. We would be considered wise from God's point of view and obtains favor from the Lord. So we want to understand wisdom. And as we do, we find life and obtain God's favor. But he who sins against me sins against his own soul. And all those who hate me love death, because it's the path that leads to death. It's the path that man has always followed, but it has never worked out positively. So God offers us his wisdom, which is the path of life. It is the path that we want to follow. And as we reject wisdom, then we're making ourselves vulnerable to the path of death and the consequences that come with it. So as you think about wisdom, one way that you can boil it down to is there are seven aspects of wisdom. And we've looked, we're going to look at those seven aspects, but we're not going to do all seven today, so don't get worried. So we'll look at a couple of them to begin with here today. As you think about the first aspect of wisdom is this. We have to have the right perspective. We have to have the right perspective. And to illustrate the right perspective, we're going to look at Job chapter 28. And Job chapter 28, and in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says as a heading there, Job's Discourse on Wisdom. So you have Job lying around, suffering from the boils from head to toe. He was lying there with his friends criticizing him. And Job then speaks of wisdom. And as God notes, Job was not perfect in his ways, but Job was more right than he was wrong. And what he has to say about wisdom here is quite interesting. And he was right in what he said. So let's begin in Job chapter 28 and verse 1. Job 28, verse 1. So Job here is speaking out on wisdom. And he says in verse 1, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. So he's making an analogy here of wisdom being something that we would mine for, just as men mine for silver or gold. And he says, iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. So people seek iron, they seek copper, they seek all of these metals because they're useful to man. And how does man do that? He mines them. It's not something that you can just find on the surface of the earth. So man builds underground mines. Verse 3 says, man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadows of death. And so people have throughout the ages, as they've discovered these various minerals and ores and metals that they've been able to mine them, and they've been willing to dig holes in the ground and go down in those holes and to dig out the metal and bring it back to the surface. Verse 4, he breaks open a shaft away from people. In places forgotten by feet, they hang far away from men. And men have found veins of various metals, and they've been hanging by ropes and have dug out those metals and then carted them up to the surface where they can be smelted. It says in verse 5, as for the earth, from it comes bread. Underneath, it is turned up as by fire. And so, was Job alluding to the fact that the earth's surface or earth's core is molten? I don't know, but, you know, it makes you wonder. Verse 6, Job 28, verse 6. If stones are sources of sapphires and it contains gold dust, so men have mined gold and men have brought up from inside the earth the sapphires and diamonds and other precious jewels. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. So man has dug through the mountains and dug deep mines, and especially in modern times has gone very far into the earth. He cuts out channels of the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. And people have mined by using water and had certain types of ways of washing the gold out of the sluices that are set up in order to bring about that process. As you go to verse 12, he changes his perspective. Chapter 28 of Job, verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? So he's used this analogy about man digging for precious metals and jewels and things and that are important for man's working and processing things. And he says, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. So if you are, you know, you cannot find wisdom in going down in a mine. You're not going to find wisdom in the ocean. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. So you aren't going to be able to buy it. It's not something that you can buy with all the gold in the world. You're not going to buy it with silver. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. All these are precious stones, and they're not going to give you what you need to be able to purchase wisdom. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. It's worth more value than rubies. And there's no way that you can buy it with rubies or other precious stones. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. So he's asking, where does wisdom come from? And none of these precious metals or jewels have any value to buy it. It doesn't come in that manner. So he's spelling this out for us and telling us where it comes from. And let's go down to verse 28, because it tells us where wisdom comes from. Chapter 28, verse 28. And there it says, and he said, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And it's telling us that when we start rightly fearing the eternal is when we are going to learn wisdom. And we're going to gain wisdom, and we're going to be able to find it. And then as we find it and we seek to understand it, then we can put it into practice. And so it's very important that we learn to fear the Lord, to fear God and to trust him And the question that we all have to ask ourselves, do we fear God? Do we fear God? And if we fear God, that's when God is going to help us to come to understand wisdom. Now let's go to Psalm 90, which is a psalm of Moses. And it says there in the heading, Psalm 90, that Moses was the man of God, and the friend of God. And let's begin in Psalm 90 and look at verses 1 and 2. And Moses was a man who had wisdom. He needed wisdom to be able to watch over and care for the people of God. And he had a formidable task to be the leader of the couple of million people that came out of Egypt and put up with them throughout their time in the wilderness. Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So Moses gives us the right perspective. And as you look at what Moses says here, he feared God. And it's because he feared God that God imparted to him the wisdom that he needed to lead the people of Israel, and he could live a life that was pleasing to God. Psalm 90, verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like the grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening, it is cut down. So God is eternal, and man is limited, and his life comes to an end very quickly. Psalm 90, verse 7, it says, For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. So God has the might and the power to give us life or to take our lives away. He has the might and the power to control everything. He says, You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So God can reveal things to us and help us to see where we are sinful, where we need to repent, because they're always before God. He sees them, even if we don't. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So we are finite human beings. We have a limited lifespan, and those of us who are up getting close to 70, then we're nearer to the end of our lives than we were to the beginning. So our years are limited ahead of us. And he says, I've given you 70, and if you get 80, then you're blessed, and you'll have more experiences. But sometimes those years that we get when we're in our 80s are pretty tough. So he says here in chapter 90, verse 13, Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So God offers us the wisdom, and he offers us the blessings and benefits and the guidance in order that it is in his mercy he extends those things to us, that we rejoice and be glad all our days. And for us to be able to rejoice and be glad all our days, God needs to be involved. It says in verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which you have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So God is working with us, and Moses recognize God and ask for God's guidance and direction as he led Israel and as he worked with them, and God worked out his plan with the people of Israel. Let's now go over to Psalm 104 and begin in verse 24. Psalm 104, And let's begin in verse 24. O God, how manifold are your works! In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. So God's works are all around us, and you've made them in wisdom, and the earth is full of your possessions. God possesses everything. And as we look at that, it reminds us that God is sovereign over all, not just all of the things that exist in the world, but he's sovereign over our lives. And he's made everything in a certain way for his purpose. And he's created you and me for a purpose as well. And one of the most fundamental things that we can learn, as I said, is the fear of God and to recognize that God is sovereign. And sometimes God, as sovereign, makes decisions that we may not agree with or work things out in a timing that we don't understand. But we have to trust that God knows what he's doing, and whatever he's doing is to help us to be prepared for his kingdom. He says in verse 31, Psalm 104, verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So God wants us to recognize him and recognize where we fit in with the working out of his plan. And as we have this right perspective of God and where we fit into everything, then that is a position of wisdom. So then we can act in a wise way. So we want to, that the first point that we've covered here is to understand how great God is and how puny we are as human beings. And that is the beginning point of wisdom, that we would walk in the fear of God. The second point is to hear instruction. The second point is to hear instruction, to listen. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So Solomon accumulated these Proverbs and put them together as an instruction tool for people living in his day and people living in our day as well. It's still wisdom, the wisdom of the ages that has been written down. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So gaining wisdom comes about by being instructed. As he says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So all of these proverbs have been written down, which contain wisdom and instruction and understanding. And he's seeking to instruct the young people here. He talks about with these things that are important to life. As he says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And all of us, as we began our lives, as we were young, we were simple. We did not understand. We didn't see the bigger picture. We didn't understand what God, what is God's way. And God provides for us, beginning as we're young, if we are made aware of the truths of the Proverbs, gives us knowledge and discretion. And so God provides those things for us. And he tells us there's instruction in justice, in judgment, and in equity. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the just way? What is right judgment? What is equity? That's where everyone is, in a sense, equal before the law. What is that? How is that applied? So we all start off simple, and God gives us the instructions that we need to learn, and then we can begin to apply the principles that he gives us, and then we can be just and make right judgments, and we can be equitable. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, we've looked at, talks about it. We're going to hear and increase in learning, and wise counsel. And as he says there, that the words that we attain these things and we're able to put them into practice. But a wise man is going to hear and listen, but the fool is not going to listen. So that, and unfortunately, there are a lot of people that aren't going to listen. So one of the keys to wisdom is that we never stop learning. We never stop learning. And we don't want to stop learning because there is so much that we don't understand. And it is only as we seek God and we seek his wisdom that we can attain it. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't listen. They're not interested in what is wisdom and the right path that's going to bring a resolution to the problems in our lives or the problems in the society around us. It's interesting that if you go back in time to the time of when the church's college existed, the motto of the college was recapture true values. And the reason that students needed to recapture true values was because people in general don't understand what the real true values are. And the college sought to taught people what is wisdom and seek to get us to put into practice what is wisdom. And the college sought to instruct us in the Bible in order that we could appreciate wisdom and come to understand it. But most people in the world around us don't understand what wisdom is. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, and they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. And that's where he says that if you pursue wisdom and you seek to understand it, God will give you the understanding, and all of the wisdom that you acquire will be like a ornament like a crown upon your head or some sort of an ornament around your neck. And it's something that we all need. We don't have the understanding and the wisdom that we need. And as we looked at in Proverbs 8, wisdom cries out in the streets. The wisdom cries out in the streets for people to listen and pay heed. And it says in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And it says, turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. So if we talked about God's spirit being poured out on us, and that's what Pentecost was all about. And God's spirit has been given to us, and the question is, as we accept the rebuke of the scriptures, where we are corrected by the scriptures and seek to turn from the foolish way to the way of wisdom, then God will give us his spirit and pour out his spirit on us so that we can understand and that we can rightly apply the wisdom that he offers. So it's something that we need to give heed to, like it says in verses 32 and 33 of chapter 1. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. So if the fool rejects wisdom, it's going to end up in their downfall. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, that is wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. And I think as we look at things unfold in our world, I think we all want to be able to dwell safely and be secure and live without fear of evil. And as we pursue wisdom, then we're going to have a relationship with God and we're going to act in a way that is in harmony with God. And so the second point that we've talked about is our need to listen. Our first point was to walk in the fear of God and because he's the source of true wisdom, and we want to listen. And many times we do a lot more talking than we should, and we need to do a better job of listening, and that way we're going to pick up on the truths that God gives us. So we will end at this point, and we will resume our study of wisdom next Sabbath.